announcements on your way to there as you're looking, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and I believe Aaron will get you one. Aren't you the doorkeeper? No, it's okay. Am I right? Okay. So, we're going to have barbecue. If you came here unprepared for it, you are prepared for it if you have a mouth, because there's lots of food. There's lots of food, so you don't need to have brought something. And please stay if you'd like to. There's people coming back. People coming back with food who were at first service. So we need to update the directory. Number one, because we're out of directories. Number two, because some of you have had changes and some of you have turned some in, and we're ready to do that soon. So get a directory update. If you're new with us and you want to be known, just use one of those yellow cards on that little welcome table. I guess a lot of churches have a whole welcome booth, and it's sitting out there. It's huge and all. I guess we only welcome you a little bit because we just have this little spot, but we actually welcome you in our hearts. And the women's study is going to start next Thursday night. And if you know a Christian young lady, or two, or one of you, or somebody you know needs to, would like to make some income and is good for childcare, we really are still looking for somebody to do that. And next week, the 5th and 6th graders will be back in class. So there's also, over by the corner table, there's a Family Life Marriage Weekend half-price flyer for you and a little brochure about it. And Kim has a couple of those brochures as well. It happens in December, but you have to sign up and pay in the next couple of weeks, and then you can get it in for half price. So if you're married and want to enrich your marriage through that event, please do so. The flyer inside your bulletin that's already a little bit out of date from when I printed it, not the information about where we can give, really, but you know that with what's going on in Southeast Texas, there is much going on, and there's much good going on in the midst of such a difficult thing. I was at Katrina. I'm not going to take the time. John Wilkerson went down and into Bay St. Louis, and I went to New Orleans 6 weeks after the hurricane, and it was, like they say, you can't describe what it's like to see it, and this is even bigger, and that is so unimaginable, but it is, and it's true. Yes, disasters happen everywhere, but I had just talked to a couple of pastors in Texas in the general region who aren't affected heavily, but who were seeking to minister to someone at the military base at Fort Hood, which is kind of still near but not in the midst of it. And then, there's our connection as a church is through Calvary Chapel. We have other connections, and I know some of you have places you give that you love, and that you're free to do nothing or do what you feel the Lord leads you to do. But I will tell you that through the Calvary Chapel Association, churches are packing up vans and going. And if you want to go, see me, and I'll direct you to somebody who's near us. If you have time to go, I think as a church we would help you go. Everyone who goes gets their income, their ability to go is paid for by their church or themselves or whatever. All the money that's given for relief through the Calvary Chapel organization that we as a church are going to write a check to. We don't know how much yet, and you can give and add to what we're going to do, but we're praying about how much, and it'll be this week. It all goes to help needy people. So Calvary Chapel Houston was functioning and fed 4,000 people 2 days ago since I had printed this, and the next day they were expecting to feed 10,000 people. And they actually need food. They actually need water. They actually need, it's going to be a long journey, and a lot of people are going to get saved. Because that does happen. And we're not glad a hurricane happened so people get saved. A hurricane happened, and we're glad that people are getting saved. And we're glad that we can go help, either by going or by sending aid. So if you want to help us do that, you can help us do it. Just notate it on your check that you want it to go to the hurricane. It's all going to go to that. And if you have some other way to do that, that's fine. But we just want you to know what we're up to with that. Sound good? All right. Okay. I'm not like Bill and John, who use, several stands. Do you use two also like Bill does? Bill's got this whole, they got this whole scene up here. But But we're not sure the recording's working today. We hope it is, so have it going, but I'm going to record it on this phone. And yeah, I love to hear my own voice. No, it's that we might have it available, this Bible study. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, once again, we pray for those who are struggling in the Texas area. We know they're not the only people struggling. But the focus there, the good thing about it has been the love and care one to another that we've seen of all races, as they call it, and everything else. In the midst of all the negative things, there's been a great highlight to caring people for each other, which is the testimony of what you would do in every life. And God, strengthen us now as we read your word. A very challenging chapter, but very necessary. And so we pray you would make it real in our hearts, in Jesus' name. So, speaking of pressure, you Navy guys will know about this. I know not to ask how deep, Sebastian, I know not to ask how deep can a submarine go today, because you can't tell me exactly. But I have ways of finding out. But the non-humorous thing is, probably Navy guys know about this too. It's in April of 1963 in the North Sea. The USS Thresher, one of the early nuclear subs, which was built to go to a depth of 1,500 feet, something broke. They could not release ballast. They could not rise. And they sank down to 8,400 feet, where it was crushed, imploded, and kind of like you would, like a guy who has a strong hand and takes an empty Coke can and goes, that's what happens. And even now, our subs today can't go to the bottom. You know how they have those balls? Because they have those balls where they sink them down, way down. Because one, you know, a submarine has two walls, an inner wall and an outer wall. Aren't they 18 inches or something like that of titanium? Whatever they are, they're very thick walls of titanium, which is the strongest metal. And then they fill in between it with water to make it go down, and they blow the water out to come up. And I'm being very simplistic and don't have it just right. But those walls are, you know, they take a lot of pressure. But the problem is, 1 mile down in the ocean, the pressure, there's 14 pounds per square inch on your body right now. 14 pounds of pressure are keeping you in. You know, I'm kind of hoping for 25, you know, right there. That would be kind of fun. But it might hurt. But down a mile deep, it's not 14 pounds per square inch. It's the weight of a full-grown elephant on every square inch of your body. Thus, the pressure of all that water, that's how that works. And yet, there are fish swimming a mile deep. How does that happen? It's called equal pressure. They were designed and made to dwell in that environment, and their bodies and the way they're constructed, they're pushing out with the equal pressure. Don't ask me how. That's why when deep sea fishermen get a fish that's really came from the real deep, and then it comes up and it kind of its eyes bulge out and its body kind of puffs out, it's because there's no more pressure like it's used to, like it was designed for. So do you ever feel the pressure of swimming in a world of a sea of sin? You know, we won't necessarily walk on water, but we have been made in the spirit to survive and swim in deep waters. And to survive, even, how deep can you swim? How much can you take? What can you deal with? You've been made in the spirit, born again, that you will rise from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, if the same spirit, and it means because the same spirit, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you, then he shall also make alive your mortal body by the same spirit that dwells in you. I know that I'll live forever. I know that I'll be with God because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me now. And part of that is the way he gives me inner strength or pressure pushing out against the pressure that comes against me. None of us do perfectly, but this is what we've been given. And Paul says, by life or death, we serve and honor him. So this is the second letter Paul writes to them within a year of his leaving. He was only there 3 weeks. We went over that whole thing in 1 Thessalonians. I won't do it again. But I will remind you that they were under great stress, under great pressure and trouble. And at the first letter he wrote, he talked to them about their hope in the second coming for those who died. This one isn't about that. This is about the coming of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. And it's about hope for them who are now living under persecution, more than about the ones they were worried about who had already died. There were questions that had risen, some more. There were fake letters that had gone out with Paul's name on it, but it wasn't from Paul saying, your reason you're suffering is because you're in the Great Tribulation, or because God's, you know, not happy with you, or whatever, because you didn't tithe. Except, you know, and so there's these, this letter is about these things. So we'll start in verses 1 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timothy, same threesome that were together at the time in Thessalonica and who wrote the first letter, to the church of the Thessalonians, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. That's not a little bit. Your faith is really growing, right? And the love of every one of you abounds. That's not a little bit. That's like your love is flourishing, overflowing towards each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, which is strength under that extreme pressure. That's where it made me think about the whole thresher story. That word patience is not just patience. It's patience under pressure. And faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So, the saints in Thessalonica were in trouble from day one. They suffered hardship from the day they got saved. When they started to follow the Jesus that Paul preached, they got the same treatment that Jesus allowed Paul to suffer from, people who were angry and frustrated at Christianity. And instead, their faith, though, and their love grew. You know, like many of you, Gail plants a garden. I help. I am the assistant gardener. And happily. And she plants flowers, and she plants, you know, food item, you know, green beans and tomatoes and stuff. And it's very interesting is that you go, okay, we need to plant this plant. We need to find the right spot. Okay, there's the spot where it's going to get the right amount of sunshine and all that. And then this just kills me, and then we either have to make through composting, which is a good thing, or buy dirt. I just love buying dirt. Soil. And you have to get dirt and make it just the right, you know, I can't put it in there. That's just sand. That's just, that dirt there isn't real dirt. It's not the dirt we need. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, don't you go through this. We have to go get dirt and make it just right, because otherwise the plant might not make it. It might not grow. You know, it's interesting, because in Christianity, we tend to assume that the church or the individual Christian will do well spiritually if they're prospering in life, if they're honored in society, if they're being asked to speak at the Kiwanis Club, if everybody in the neighborhood loves them and brings them gifts and honor and says, oh, there's the wonderful Christian. And as long as all that's going good, then we can be strong. And then our tendency, I'm not saying you all think this, but there's people out there. And there's this tendency, is like, and if we're under persecution and tribulation and trouble, well, then we're going to get hammered and squished and we're not going to do well. And history doesn't lie. History tells us the exact opposite of what we think is true. It's the exact opposite. We have history that you can't argue with. I mean, I guess you can argue with anything. We get complacent in prosperity. The Christian and the church gets lazy when everything's just going its way. Listen, I don't like this any more than you do. But it is, truth is truth, whether I like it or not. And if I have to suffer, so do you. Okay, no, so, you know, at least for the moment while you're still in the room. It's just the truth is that, you know, Israel, when he blessed them, they turned their way from him. When they struggled, they turned their hearts towards him. You can, you know, we learn from their experience. We can learn and do better. We're not doomed to constantly be this way, but it is a challenge because our minds don't work this way. Case in point, Rome had wave after wave after wave of persecution through the different Caesars and leaders and et cetera against the church from the inception. And then along in 312 AD comes Constantine. And he's getting ready to have this battle. He's standing right by the bridge and across the other way, and he's getting ready for this big battle. And he looks in the sky and has this vision of a flaming cross in the sky, and hears these words, "In this sign you shall conquer." And he gathers and encourages the Christians, and he fights and wins the battle, and he pledges allegiance to Christianity and brings the Christians in, and the Christians are joined and accepted by the government now, and the persecution's end. In fact, the people who get persecuted are the people that won't really honor Christianity. Did you know that? And that really worked swell, because the church fixed the government and made the government pure and holy. How long did it take for the church to become corrupt? Much of our historical corruption through the church comes from a lot right in that time. It's not solely on that, but so it doesn't mean that we should not work to influence government or where we work or anything. There's layers and layers of things that you can look at here, but to think that if we're just honored and everybody would just love us and just look for our words and we were just getting blessed right and left, then everyone would just, that would be great and we would all do so well. It's a fantasy. Fantasies are fantasies. They never lead you to health. Reality makes you deal with things and then you can find health. So, these guys, their living faith, though, is growing under pressure, and love is overflowing or being squeezed out like a full sponge that's soaked up a lot of water, and then you squeeze it out. The life is being squeezed out of them, but not in a horrible way, in a wonderful way. Life is coming out of them as they're being squeezed. May God do that in our lives. If we must be squeezed, let life come out of us. If we must be squeezed, let life come out of us. Let us soak up that life like we're hopefully doing today. You know, Corrie ten Boom, there's a story you can read on the back of your bulletin when you go home or during lunch about the fleas in their barracks that kept the guards out, and how Betsy was thankful for the fleas because she was thankful for everything, and Corrie said, "How can I thank God for fleas?" And then later, you know, Betsy says, "Because I just realized that's the reason we can have two layers of Bible studies here with hundreds of women, because the guards never come in and they won't ever come and take our Bible and they won't stop us from our studies because they won't come in this building because of the fleas." So, Corrie said, "Oh, fleas." Oh, sorry. So anyway, yeah, that the first service joke was even worse. Okay, so you got off easy. Okay. Corrie said this later on, and she got a lot of her inspiration from her sister, you know. "You'll never know God is all, Jesus is all you need." Finish it. "Until Jesus is all you have." Now, nobody wants to be in that spot. Nobody has ever said, "Jesus, I'd like you to take everything away so all I can do is trust in you." I've never met a person that said do that. And I've never said that. And you haven't either, have you? But there's a way for God to work in your life, whether you ask for it or not, and whether everything gets taken actually away from you. There's a way for you to be alone with God and know that you need him. And I bet a bunch of us in this room have experienced that in a certain way. Maybe different among us. It's not a bad thing because of the good that God will bring. Now, verses 5, he says, "It's a manifest evidence, it's a revealed evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." So it's proof that you're his, that you suffer for him. Paul would say in another spot, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And you know, Satan cannot get God. He can't go up to God and say, I'm ready for the grudge match. Put us in the ring together, you and me, mano a mano. He'll never do that. He can't do it. And he knows it. But he hates God. He doesn't particularly care about you. You're not like an issue to him personally. He hates God, and you belong to God, and God loves you. And like the mafia guys that would go after the family of somebody they couldn't get, Satan goes after you because you belong to God. So sometimes when you suffer under that kind of hardship, remember who you are. You belong to God. Verse 6 through 12. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day, the day of the Lord, to be glorified in his saints and be admired, and admired is a very weak English word for the real word, among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and his work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they might, if it was people I know, might say, well, don't pray that for me. Pray that right now all my trouble would stop immediately. That's what I want you to pray for. What are you praying? He doesn't pray all their trouble would stop immediately. He prays for strength and courage and grace and for the power of God to be revealed and for the hope to be secure, because they're going through something that is allowing us to see the glory of God. Now, if you cannot stand the sight of blood, you should not become a surgeon. You can't do it, can you? You know, my daughter, Beth, our daughter, Beth, when she went to nursing school and began at Ellis School of Nursing, a very strong nursing school, a 2.5-year program that was akin to a 4-year nursing degree, RN, and they offered the girls or guys, whoever, the first week of going to class, come and see an autopsy. They didn't have to. They could wait a few weeks. But at some point, they had to go see an autopsy, because if you can't stand stuff with the body and blood and death, you can't be a nurse. You can wear all the little white hats you want, but you got to deal with stuff. And all that is to say that this issue of eternal judgment from God, the word everlasting is the same word for everlasting life. It's the same word that's used in Revelation 14:6, the everlasting gospel. You can't change that word and say, well, it goes away after a while. It's the same word. It means it goes on forever. And it's a very challenging, I told you it would be challenging, or I prayed it. It is challenging, and I want to make sure we understand something important about Paul's description and expression of God's righteous judgment against those who not only come against his church and his people, but who rebel completely against him, right into the book of Revelation, where this is talking about the judgment on the earth. You know, it says he's going to take he's going to come and he's going to flaming fire take vengeance. Now, are you supposed to take vengeance on anybody, Christian? Are you supposed to? No. You know that because the scripture teaches clearly. In Isaiah chapter, I can't remember, and I didn't write down the chapter, but in Romans 12 it quotes Isaiah where it says, do not take vengeance, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Everybody's heard that statement. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We also know in Romans it says, the wrath of man, the anger of man, does not work the righteousness of God. Have you noticed that in your own life? In any level? And so, but isn't God a hypocrite? Because he says, you can't take vengeance, but I can. Well, that's right, he can. Because his vengeance isn't that he got ticked off over something that he should have got over. And it's not hypocrisy, it's mercy. He's not turning you loose on the world as his power people to go condemn and judge and destroy people. But he is giving you the truth about the true judgment that comes from righteousness. We realize that every person has to stand before God. And we are told, now, when somebody says to you, look at this, Paul is a very hateful person, because that's what they say. Look at this, your God is very hateful. You say, we are told as Christians that we are to suffer persecution, even if it's from day one of our faith, so that when we suffer and the world parties, because that will happen. Didn't it happen at the crucifixion of Jesus? He said, you guys will be weeping and the world will be rejoicing. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. And it wasn't, I can't wait to get those people, because the very people that were killing him, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What people do is they pull out a verse that is very difficult, and it's still very difficult. Something can be hard but be true. But what people do is they don't like the hard, so they try to make it untrue. And they are not willing to view the whole picture. Even then, it's going to be tough, because we're facing a reality that is beyond us. Man does not like absolutes. And because we have rejected absolute truth and absolute right and absolute wrong, we're living in some chaos. It's going a direction, you know? It is going a direction. And there is a reason for that. And so, we suffer while the world dances, but we suffer now when a Christian suffers for the gospel's sake, it's that as many as possible might join in the wedding dance that we're all going to. See, the only righteous judgment is the judgment of God. It's the only absolute truth. And without it, we're lost and we are confused. And the question is, was Paul mean-spirited and hateful? How did Paul live out the gospel with the absolute certainty that God will judge wickedness and evil and rebellion against him? I want you to turn, and some of you have been there with me before, but I want you to turn to Acts 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 13, verse 5. Paul and his company, and it's really Barnabas and his company that switches after this event to Paul and his company, and he's still called Saul. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They had John as their assistant. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Yeshua, is how it would be said there. Jesus is Yeshua. So, who was with the proconsul, this is the government official, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Okay, we have a man, an example for us. He's a sorcerer. Is that like a kind of good mark against him? Doomed? He's evil-hearted, and he's actually trying to turn a guy away from hearing the gospel. Does that qualify this guy for hell? Does it?
Yes.
It does. He's rebellious. He's hateful. He's mean-spirited. Paul turns to him, filled with the Holy Spirit, and looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." Oh, we forgot. We have to add one. He's a son of the devil. "Enemy of all righteousness." We're adding to his list. "Will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead for lying at the church meeting about what they sold. Just wait till you see what happens to you." Wait a minute. That's not the story. Do you know that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, who were in the church, may very well be Christians and may very well be in heaven? You know, have any of you ever lied? You know, if God, have you ever lied to the body of Christ? Have you ever pretended to be doing something that you're not doing? That is not a story. It was just these two evil people. That was something that God was straightening out from the beginning. We're not going to have underhanded hypocrisy in the church, because this is the very new beginning. And he judged them, and he dealt with them. But we don't know that that means that's eternal judgment. There are sins unto death in James, 1 John. And there are sins not unto death, and it's not talking eternal death, it's ones that kill you. And so there's more to that story than I can explain right now, and probably more than I know right now. But what I do know is that God dealt severely with those people. Paul deals strongly under God's Spirit. It's all God through Paul. But what does he say? You're doomed to hell, you'll never make it, you're over. Burn right now, fire from heaven come down. No, you're going to be blind for how long? A season. What happened to Paul? Who was the people who accused Paul of being hateful, foaming at the mouth? They're right. Before he was a Christian, that's what he did as a man who was angry at Christians, Jewish believers, chasing them up to Damascus. Do you remember his story? That's when he was foaming at the mouth. Then he got saved, and what happened? He's willing to die. He says in Romans, I could curse, let myself be cursed for the sake of my Jewish brethren. He said in Acts later, I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem and be bound with ropes and chains, I'm willing to die that I can preach the gospel to my Jewish brethren. Because he's accused of being hateful because he speaks strongly of the judgment on the rebellion of the Jewish leaders and on those here, Jew or Gentile, who rebel against God. He speaks clearly, he speaks strongly, and he lays down his life to save people. If this is mean and hateful and vindictive, God make every one of us as mean and hateful and vindictive as the apostles. And I know that you know this stuff, but the goal here is to embed it so deeply that when all these things come against your Christianity and all these words come about the... Because people take one verse and make it everything and don't know the whole story. And they still, people are still going to know the whole story and have a, they're still going to believe whatever they want to believe. But you need to know, I need to know, that our story is not just our story. It's the story of the church. The cross is of no purpose and no effect if there's no righteous judgment of God. You can't trust a God who says this is truth and this is right and this is the penalty. And then he says, but I'm so nice I won't incur that penalty. Well, what? He's untrustworthy. He has to hold righteousness. But here's what he does. The cross has purpose and has effect because Jesus took the vengeance of God. The responsibility for the sin and the rebellion and the hatefulness that goes towards him and his church. And that's why on the front of your bulletin I have, and you're getting off easy, because I want to do like a 5-hour Bible study on all of Ephesians and the whole set and all through the scriptures about the foundation that we live in. And I'm being facetious, but now therefore you are no longer strangers, talking to people that were enemies of God. He says you were enemies of God, you who were dead in sin. Now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You really read the whole chapter, but what this is talking to us about, if I may, is to say it this way. We have multiplied thousands to hundreds of thousands to perhaps millions of people through history who by their lives, that they lived and the way that they died, give witness, give testimony. It's worth it. It's worth it to suffer. It's worth it to be squeezed like a sponge, poured out like water. It's okay with me if that's the method that's necessary to see others come to Christ. Because, folks, that's how we all got here today. We didn't get here today, meaning that there's a church, not ACF, that there's the church. We didn't get here today because somebody copied down a philosophy. It said, each and every day I'm getting better in every way. I just smell the flowers and release butterflies and sing happy songs. And that's how I have this. I just have a really feel-good attitude, and I just spread that to everybody else. This isn't what Christianity is. It isn't where it came from. It isn't our history. Our history is that people, by the millions, suffered and died proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, and I love you even as you kill me. And I want you to know him. And you and I would not be here today if God had not used saints, believers through history, who went through whatever hell on earth is to help other people escape what hell really is. To help people escape what hell really is. You can't tell me that Paul's mean-spirited and hateful. He laid down his life over and over again so that people could be saved, so that Jesus could be glorified. The proof is in the pudding, not the words that people speak about their idea of things. What do we do that stands? Not what do we say, what do we do? Yes, we do say the truth as well. But we were enemies and we were reconciled. You know, Christians in Thessalonica were suffering for a moment to shine forever. And righteousness demands that evil must be judged and accounted for. And it's either accounted for at the cross or in the life of the person who rejects the cross. But evil will be accounted for. So how do we spend our lives? You know, we all have a certain amount of money, and it's different in this room. There's somebody here makes $25,000 a month. there's different income levels. But everybody still basically in most of our world decides. You know, some of our bills, there's some things you can't avoid, and life happens and it's overwhelming. And for those of you who are in that moment, I'm not mocking you at all. That's a God be with you and bless you and strengthen you and provide for you. But for most of us, sometimes we do this thing, I can't do that because I have this bill. Like the bill was on a spaceship and got dropped in your backyard. Like, you didn't incur that bill? You know, I have some bills. You know, I bought a house, and I have to make a house payment. But I bought a house. That's how come I have a house payment. It's not a strange thing that I have to pay bills. There are other bills that come at you from, you know, ridiculousness. And I do understand that. But, you know, like, people will do this. Like, well, I can't do that. I have, or they'll say, yeah, I'm not going to pay that bill because I need to spend money over here. I'm using money simply as a picture of spending, because spending is far more than money. You choose how you spend. And then you say, I don't have many choices. There's some choices that have been reduced in our lives, I know. But there's other choices that we make every day. And if you don't get to choose how you spend your money because you're so broke and it's so tight, okay. But it does affect how you spend your time. But eventually and ultimately, every one of us is going to spend. You know, how did you spend your Sunday morning? I spent my Sunday morning at church. How's it feel? You've been spending your day right here. There's people that look at you and say, why would you ever spend your day at church? What a waste. Right? There's people that would say that. So there's something better for you to spend it on. There's something better for you to spend your energy on than Jesus. There's something better for you to spend your time, your money, your energy, your life on than the Lord. But what we understand is there isn't. It's no waste. You can't outgive God. You'll never outgive God. And he'll never be a debtor to any man. We're not going to do something that makes him owe us because we were dead in sin. This is the gospel, and it's why we're not better. I may come on strong with somebody at a certain point in a conversation. Usually I try to be very calm and gentle and be as much as I can. But I wouldn't be afraid to go toe-to-toe with somebody for the right purpose, not to win an argument, to help them see. And to not just bow to whatever they say and feel guilty because I believe what I believe. But my goal is to see them redeemed. It should be that I care about them and that I'm willing to die to help others see life. Because my life is hid in Christ with God, I am secure. Now, you say, but I'm not that secure, Rick. Well, you're not going to find it by spending your stuff elsewhere. If you don't spend it in Jesus, you're not going to find security. It's going to come from Jesus, or you're never going to be really secure. So we've kind of been forced into that funnel where we can say, no, no, I don't want that. Or we can say, okay, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to make him my goal. You don't ever have to feel guilty about it. And if people make you feel bad about it, that's just because they're lost or weak. And you're a strength to them, even when they don't know it. And don't flinch. Don't flinch. You don't have to apologize because you're spending your life for Jesus Christ. You don't have to be self-righteous. You don't have to put them down. You don't have, and you certainly shouldn't hate them. But we're being molded by something different. We were enemies and we're reconciled. Now, to finish, and like I said, I have a lot there's a lot more I want to say about that foundation. A lot of scriptures I want to show you. You can't do it all at once. Somebody help Rick out with that and just remind him of that. Calm down, Rick. But because the goal here, you know, even in what I'm going to say now, I don't want to drive you crazy with pulling out different pictures, so many different places that you can't follow. And I know that I can be guilty of that. So can other pastors. I listen to them and go, don't let me be like that. And then it still happens. But there's such a fullness of the Word of God is such a great thing. See, like, let me give you an example, and all that was wasted energy anyway. If you've been stumbled in your life because you have been vengeful, you have not obeyed the Lord, you haven't known how to, it's been a struggle for you, and as I'm talking about vengeance is mine and don't be vengeful, your heart is kind of getting you. That's because God wants to free you from that. And he can change that. You can give that to him today. If you've been, in a different way, disappointed with God because he hasn't done what you thought he was going to do, that never happens. But it might happen to you, just you. But maybe a real thing, a pretty deep thing has happened for you, and you've been disappointed by God. That's how you look at it. And you know it's wrong, but you don't seem to be able to get out of it. You know, don't count yourself out or other people who've done that too. You know, I have seen over these many, many years, I have seen people who were disappointed in God, disappointed in themselves for their failure, disappointed in another person who failed them, and so that just derailed them. Okay? That's a common thing. It happens. And I've seen people and they're off, and you go, gee, they're kind of gone. They're kind of down this road. And then 2 or 3 years later, I see them. This has happened numerous times. And they have come out of it. And they are loving Jesus. And they are at peace with Jesus. And they have forgiven. And they have grown over their own devastating loss. And they're walking joyfully and leading others. And they may even still be in the midst of their struggle. And yet they're still rejoicing in Jesus Christ. I've seen it multiple times. The reason to be well connected in the body of Christ and go through all the garbage with other people. Well, first of all, it honors the Lord. And the second one is you get to see the other side. If all you do is stick around for the good stuff, there isn't that much. Not by itself. You'll run away. So anyway, I've seen people do this, and there's an example in Scripture, of course, when I started getting that whole little flowery story there, was Naomi and Ruth. I know you know the story, and if you're here and you don't, this will be great for you. But in the book of Ruth, you know, Naomi and, is it Elimelech, her husband? Like, poor guy, it's like, he's dead, he's forgotten. We know Naomi and Ruth, you know, Orpah has the husband and the Naomi's husband and her two sons, who married these women in Moab. They left the house of bread, Bethlehem, house of bread, and they went to Moab, where they shouldn't go, and life fell apart. The sons married, but they died, the husband died, and now Naomi, whose name means pleasant, comes back to Bethlehem with Ruth. Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, says, yeah, thanks, I'll go. And Ruth says, I'm sticking with you. This is really funny. Like, I really see God in you. Like, what? What did she see? Ruth saw beyond Naomi. Maybe when they were all alive, they sat around the dinner table and talked about Bethlehem and the God of Israel. And she heard and saw, and she had a hunger beyond the people she was with for that God. Maybe it wasn't Naomi. It was the God of Naomi, even when Naomi was struggling. And Ruth was not going to, she was loyal to Naomi, but it was bigger than that. And they go back and they say, ah, Naomi, you're back home. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which is bitter. Call me bitter. There's our real Christian witness. How's it going? I'm bitter. I want you to give me a new name, bitter. And God has dealt bitterly with me. That's what she said. And they go back. But lo and behold, without telling the whole story, you know that they meet Boaz. And Boaz reaches out to Ruth, and Naomi, a glimmer of hope, and she sends Ruth in the right direction. Because even though she's failed in her life to give God glory and she's felt very bitter, she also still knows the way to go. I know Christians who were in a backslidden, horrible place, who had a friend ask them, what's this deal with Jesus? Oh, and they start telling them about Jesus. Christians believe blah, blah, blah. And they ask them more questions. And they, what do I look like, a minister? No, tell me, you seem to know. And they tell them, and pretty soon that person comes to the Lord through a backslidden Christian. And then the Christian comes back to the Lord. I've seen it happen. I've heard testimonies directly from people to my ears. God works through all kinds of people and circumstances. And Naomi points her to Boaz, and she connects with Boaz, and he marries Ruth. And she has a salvation story, but her story is not just her salvation story. Boaz marries the Moabitess Ruth. The Jewish man marries Ruth. And Boaz begets Obed, his son. And Obed, his son, begets Jesse, his grandson, Boaz's. And Jesse begets David. And Ruth is David, King David's great-grandmother. She is in the kingdom, and her story becomes a part of the story. Folks, this is exactly what God is doing with you. Well, Rick, that's a reach. I'm not Ruth. I'm not in Israel. My name isn't written in the Bible. It's written in the Book of Life, if you're a Christian. And David is the man that God made the promise to, that we talked about a few weeks ago with Solomon's first study. David makes your story part of that story. Your story of redemption, your story of salvation is the same story as Ruth's. It's connected 100% because what David was promised, God describes in Isaiah 55, I'll say it again, the sure mercies of David to all people. The promise of the Messiah, that's your Messiah. Is Jesus your Savior? How did he get to be your Savior? Because he came through the lineage of David, through Ruth, because it's all one story. It's one story. The Bible is just this mishmash of all these things. Listen, not everybody in this room can understand it to the highest level right now. don't feel bad if you're not tracking completely and you don't know how to fill in the blanks. But that's the reason that you don't have to go buy dirt to plant your faith in, but you can plant your faith, as Psalm 1 says, you know, blessed is the man. How's that go? It puts that, yeah, doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and do all these things, but his delight, I was trying to get to the word delight. His delight is, his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, meditating day and night, and you'll be like a tree. That will put you in solid, fruitful ground. In his word, day and night. Now, not everybody here has time to read the Bible all day long, nor is that what you're supposed to do. But if you kind of just read it on Sunday morning here, you will continue, if this is you, you will continue to, like, I wish somebody would fill in those blanks for me. That's too confusing to me. Quite honestly, this isn't going to happen by osmosis right here. Something happens here. A lot can happen here, or I wouldn't bother. This isn't like, we do this for a reason. But what happens is when you seek the Lord and read his word, and go to Bible study when you can, and spend your time when you can, doing the things that build you up in God's word, it will not only be your story, because it's already your story. You'll know it's your story. You'll understand how it's your story, and you'll be solidified in that story. And when persecution comes and trouble comes, it won't shake you down and spit you out. We don't know what we're going to go through. Come on, we don't know what's coming tomorrow. I don't live in fear of that. But the only way I know to be strong for that and be ready for that is to deal with myself today. See, I got to deal with my own selfishness, pride, and desires and let God work in me now. And if I do that, my courage is up. I feel like I can face what's coming because I deal with myself. If you're in a mode where you're just, generally speaking, not dealing with yourself, you're not in real good shape for when trouble comes. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know, I understand there's layers of truth to everything. So God meets you at the moment you need him. He does that. But he also warns us. He warns us to be ready. He trains and teaches us. And so my encouragement to my brothers and sisters and myself is, make sure you understand, number one, that your story is her story, Ruth's is his story. You're a part of it as much as anybody else. You have a right to believe that and a promise to be a part of that as much as any other human in the world. There isn't anybody better than you, really, and there isn't anybody worse than you. There's just a bunch of people like you. You know, I don't know how that makes you feel, but it sets me free. I'm not looking up the hill at people that are so good and going, oh, I'll never be like them. There's people who are doing better than me, and I may never be like them, but that's not my goal in life. And I don't look down at people and say, well, I'm not doing as bad as them, because that doesn't get you anywhere except pride and stupidity. I need you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. I want to spend my life for you. I am built on the foundation. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You belong to Jesus Christ. This is your heritage, my friend. Your heritage isn't just your family heritage. Your greatest heritage is your Christian heritage. Your hope is because it works. And it's worked for centuries just because it's hard right now. That doesn't mean that it doesn't work. Let it work in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him, not with just words, but direct yourself in his path in all your ways. And he will direct your path. You belong to the King of Kings. And nobody can separate you from his love. And that's why we don't have to freak out. Let's stand. ultimately, Lord, in every situation where humans come into conflict, come into a direction, somebody has to be the judge, the discerner, the decider. We do it all day long. People do it everywhere, all the time. And yet, man doesn't want to let you be the judge. That's our greatest weakness. We want to sit in the seat of judgment, and we want to sit in the seat of blessing. And Lord, we need to yield to you. We have people we love. We're not foaming at the mouth at them. We want to see them saved. May we have the heart that you gave to your apostles and prophets. May we have the heart that you gave to the early church and through history to those who suffered for you. We're not asking you for the suffering. We'll let you do what you do, but we are asking you for the heart. We know whose heart it is, the one who suffered it all. You took the absolute judgment upon you that we might be free and forgiven. And even if we've been vengeful, we know we're forgiven. Even if we know that we've been disappointed with you because you haven't done what we wanted, or let other people's disappointment in them cause us to derail, we turn back to you today. Lord, let us be Ruth's. Let us be Ruth's. She saw that foundation and said, your God will be my God and your people will be my people, and I will not leave your side. She saw something bigger than Naomi. And Lord, we pray that we would see Jesus and that we would love you. Lord, give to each person what they need today. My words may have been not what was needed, but your Holy Spirit, for the willing heart, will give them exactly what they need, each of us. Would you open our hearts to you today like they've never been opened before? Have thine own way, Lord.